5. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Let us bow in silent prayer before the Lord our God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and Christ Jesus his Son through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Number 318, let's sing the four stanzas, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you.
It is only by the Holy Spirit that our hearts are moved to love what God loves, to love God's holy law. God speaks all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us sing in response to the hearing of God's law, number 81. Number 81, God who omniscient art. The three stanzas. Our assurance of pardon from 1 John, the third chapter. where we read, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who the children of God and who the children of the devil, and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the devil, of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us unite our hearts in prayer before God as we do this morning. We want to rejoice with Mr. and Mrs. Al and Marlene Vandekamp in 55 years of marriage, which they celebrate in this coming week. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, how our hearts rejoice to be in Christ, the risen one. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ living in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, we count it a privilege to serve Christ and also to suffer for Him, as much of what we read in your word speaks of the suffering of your people, how we are despised, how we are looked down on, how we are not the popular ones or the ones considered successful, the ones to be a part of. But Lord, our hearts rejoice to be in Christ. And inasmuch as the world, Lord, does not gravitate to us, Lord, we feel our hearts pulled to Jesus. And Lord, we say with the saints of old that we will go to Him outside the city gates. And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts may be lifted up in Christ today. We thank you, Lord God, for bringing us through this week, and we thank you, Lord, for calling us to begin another week with you. We thank you, Lord, for for Sabbath rest. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to love us. And as we have read this very challenging scripture this morning about sin, and that no one who really sees you or abides in you keeps on sinning, and it causes questions within us. But Lord, we pray that you'll bring us to an understanding of your power over sin and over the Christian's responsibility to win the victory over sin. And we pray, Lord, that inasmuch as we are bothered by sin and we hate our sin, that we may see this in ourselves as your work in our hearts. And we know that as long as we live, sin remains in us. But Lord, we pray that by your grace we may not love it or give it a special place, but that by your grace, O God, we may overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, and find ourselves on the victory side with Christ. We pray too, Lord, that you will give us a sincere, a deep and abiding love, not only for Christ, but for all those who belong to Him. We pray, Lord, that you will give us a sincere love for one another as your people. We pray, Lord, that this may not be just words, but that we may find ways to put love into action, that we may find ways to put love into deeds. We pray also, Lord, that we may learn what it is to mourn with those who mourn, to suffer with those who suffer, and labor along with those who have extra burdens, and to lift each other up, and also to rejoice, Lord, with those who are rejoicing. Lord, our hearts give you thanks and praise for the 55 years of married life that you've given to Mr. and Mrs. Al and Marlene Vandekamp. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness that they have shown as their faithfulness is a testimony of yours, your faithfulness to them. We thank you, Lord, for their marriage, for the love they share, for their family. Lord, for what you have done in their life, for their testimony, the way that you have brought them through and brought them this far. Lord, bless them as they look to you with hearts overflowing with thanks and praise, Lord, for all that you have given to them in life. Lord, we pray that you will give your blessing to those in authority over us. Lord, beginning with the parents in each of the families. And we pray, Lord, that you will give a deep and abiding love to children in our homes, and that they may have a deep-seated respect for their parents, that they may understand how much their mother and father love them, and that the children may respect their parents for this love's sake and also for the consistency of discipline. We pray too, Lord, that you will give us a love and respect for the spiritual authority in our life, for the elders of our church and the deacons in their ministry, for our pastor. And we pray, Lord, that we may understand their love in Christ for us, and give us hearts, Lord, to hear that love expressed toward us, even when it is in chiding or a challenge to us in the way we live. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon our congregational meeting tomorrow night as we meet to elect a new elder and a new deacon. We pray for your blessing upon that event and results, Lord, that glorify you. We pray also, Lord, for those who are in authority in city, state, and federal levels. Lord, at all levels of government, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of law and order, and we pray, Lord, that continually the abuse of authority, Lord, may be squelched. And Lord, we look to you to do this in your way, for you are a just and a holy God. Guide also, Lord, the political process at work now in this country, where voices are heard vying for support, vying for nomination. Lord, this, the political process in this land, Lord, we pray earnestly that your hand may be over it. And Lord, to give this country the leadership at the executive and legislative levels that it so badly needs. Lord, in mercy, give us what we need for our good. And Lord, perhaps not what we deserve as a people who has largely turned their back upon you. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit there may be much searching of heart, that we may be able to read the secrets of our own heart to see where our dedication is, where the true love of our own hearts is, and who and what it is that we desire to serve. Lord, this we pray in your presence as you've gathered us here. We thank you, Lord, that we can enter into this holy place here to touch the throne of grace. Lord, to seek help from you in our time of need. In Jesus we pray. Amen. A new offertory song this morning, 120, the three stanzas, Come All Ye People, Bless Our God. The offerings this morning for our local general fund and Messiah's Reform Fellowship in Manhattan, New York. Lord God in heaven, we dedicate these offerings to you, Lord, that your banquet hall may be filled. And Lord, we pray that as these offerings are given for the support of your church, that they may also be used in and through your church for the establishment of your eternal kingdom. Lord, the nations belong to Christ by right of blood, His, in whose name we pray. Amen. The song before the sermon this morning is number 438, Thy Love to Me, O Christ, number 438. Luke 1 and Acts 1. Both written by Luke, both addressed to Theophilus. We notice in Luke he is called Most Excellent Theophilus, and in Acts 1 he is just referred to as Theophilus. Luke 1 at verse 1. The first four, where the Bible says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And now turning to Acts, the first chapter. Acts 1, verse 1, where we read, in the first book, which would be Acts, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Who heard the thunder and who saw the lightning in Rock Valley this past week? Amazing. A sign of the changing seasons. And the first time you hear it, it's like, did you hear what I heard? There's really no more fascinating display of God's power in all creation than the thunderstorm. One of the most fascinating aspects of the thunderstorm is the amount of time that elapses between the brilliant flash of lightning and that booming roll of thunder. Now that thunder is caused by the rapid heating and expansive air along the path of the lightning flash. As children, we debated which we like better, the lightning or the thunder. On one such occasion, my father reminded us, kids, you can't have the thunder without the lightning. In other words, whenever you hear thunder, there's lightning somewhere. So watch out. And the lightning always precedes or comes before the thunder. The first chapter of Acts is the scriptural account of what happened between the lightning of Christmas and the thunder of Pentecost. These two cannot be separated, and the one certainly follows the other. The birth, life, ministry, message, death, resurrection, and ascension and session of Jesus Christ are all the lightning flash exhibited by the physical and personal, visible presence of the Son of God. The outpouring of the person and power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the tremendous growth of the church following that event may be thought of as the thunder following the lightning. The first chapter of Acts is an account of what happened between the lightning and the thunder. 40 days, only a few seconds on the clock of history, but important seconds between the lightning and the thunder. Let me ask you just parenthetically here this morning, let me ask you, has the thunder gone out of your life? Has the power gone out of your life? Maybe it's because you've lost sight of the lightning. There can't be any energy or enthusiasm for living, no filling with the Holy Spirit without Jesus. Without the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we said, there's no thunder without the lightning. And in the book of Acts, there's plenty of both. Plenty of evidence for the living Lord Jesus, the lightning. Evidence of His illuminating light followed by rumblings of the Holy Spirit. Evidence of His earth-shaking power turning the world upside down by the gospel. Now, very often in reference to Christ, we hear, of course, about Jesus' accomplished work. I mean, after all, He declared on the cross, it is finished. Yeah, the sacrifice is finished. But Jesus' work, is not finished. We hear about the fact that Christ fulfilled all prophecy. Indeed, He came to do so. We hear that in Him all the promises of God are yes and amen, and they are. But when it comes to prophecy, the present tense would be better. Christ is now fulfilling all prophecy. It's what He continues to do. And there are many prophecies not yet fulfilled. Let's not forget, beloved, the word which tells us this morning on this Sunday after the resurrection, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus," which means on the day when Jesus comes again on the clouds of heaven. And we find this very same word in our text this morning. Do you see it? Do you see it there in Acts 1, verse 1a? The word began. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Jesus' life and work while physically here on earth was only the beginning, you see. Although Christ is now in heaven, He continues His work right now. He began when He was here. This is an amazing revelation, and it is a revolutionary fact for our lives. The risen and reigning Christ not only has to do with history in the past, He is also controlling history present and directing history future toward its divinely appointed end. God in Christ is currently at work in my life as well. A living Savior, directing, intervening, blessing, disciplining, testing, challenging, accomplishing His work in me, through me, around me. Sometimes, many times, in spite of me, let's be honest. To realize this opens our spiritual eyes to what Christ is doing. He's presently completing what He began to do and teach. Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke, the beloved physician, by the way, the only Greek man among Jesus' 12 disciples. And it is very fitting for that reason that Luke is the one who writes to Theophilus, another Greek individual who was a high-ranking Roman official. We know this, by the way, Luke addresses him at the beginning of his gospel when he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, an account, a diary of the things that have been accomplished among us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may come to certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Now here Theophilus is greeted with the same title as the governors Felix and Festus, before whom the Apostle Paul testified, you recall. And you see what a prominent individual Theophilus was in Roman society. Luke wrote to him to remind him what Jesus began to do in showing God's love to you, Theophilus. What Jesus began to do and continues to do in showing God's love to you. Now in our text here in Acts, the title "Most Excellent" is gone. It's gone in the book of Acts. Apparently, between the writing of the two letters, Luke and Theophilus had come to respect each other, to know each other better, to respect each other as Christian brothers, and the need for the title apparently disappears. And it occurs to us that humility is a wonderful example of the work that the Savior begins and continues in each one of us and perfects all our life. Not only was Theophilus humble, he had added to his humility a holy curiosity which caused him to live up to his name. What does the name Theophilus mean? God lover. That's what it means. God lover. But what is the point that Luke writes to God lover? God lover, it's not so much that you love God, but it's that God loves you. And you know, this is what we may have to hear on this Sunday after the resurrection. We may feel for ourselves that we have stuck by Christ. We love Christ so much. We love the risen Christ. Look at how much we have done for Christ. Look at how much we have lived for Christ. Can the Christian feel that way? Oh, yes. I've given up everything for you, Christ. And Christ comes back to us and says, not as much as I've given up for you. No matter how much you and I love Christ, He loves you more. Christ loves you more than you or I could ever love Him. We need to hear this. And with spiritual ears, Christ will continue to teach us this. I love you more. I love you more. The reason Luke writes to Theophilus is to communicate this gospel truth. God loves you, Theophilus, and all His children. You, Theophilus, you, God lover, are beloved of God. This is the lightning truth which illumines up and electrifies every Christian life. Without the knowledge and assurance of God's love for us, without this truth, you and I, beloved, have no power. We have no ability to love our spouse, to love our children, to love our parents, our classmates, our neighbors, our co-workers, or our fellow church members. Without the lightning, without Jesus, you'll have no thunder, no spirit, no power for living and loving the way God wants us to love. God loves you. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to be your Savior. The Word of God is the window through which we see the lightning of God's love flash. So great was the love of the risen Savior for Theophilus, he actually had two of the greatest books in the Bible addressed to him personally. Do we see that here on this Sunday? That's divine love. A personal address. God's Word to me. Addressed to me personally. The very same love that comes to us, brothers and sisters, as we gather around God's Word, as we hear the message, God Himself whispers to you, this is for you. I've written this especially for you. Have you had that experience as a Christian? God addressing you. If you haven't, you have a great experience coming. What Jesus began to do, He continues to do in showing God's love to you, and He does it through His Word and Spirit. Our second point this morning is what Jesus began to do, continues to do in giving God's life to you. Not only are we loved, we have been made alive. The very same, remember when Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. Lightning not only gives light and heat, it also nourishes the ground with nitrogen to give all plant life that deep, dark green color of abundant life. Life is found in Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, verse 4. The more we understand of Christ, the more we will share, that is, participate in His abundant life. This is what Jesus came to do, to give God's life to you. This is what He began to do. This is what He continues to do. And this is what He'll do for us for all eternity. This is why we speak of eternal life. That you might have eternal life. This is why He came. This is what He does. This is what He continues to do always. The truth in Christ is like nitrogen in our spiritual lives. That's why we need to be reminded of these truths. And so in writing to Theophilus, Luke gives this all-important reason that you may have certainty, Theophilus, concerning the things that you have been taught. See, the one who doubts back and forth receives no good thing, like the waves of the sea, right? You have to be certain about this truth in Christ. Now, the Greek word for taught, that you may be certain concerning the things that you were taught, the Greek word for taught is catechesis. That's right, that's where we get our word catechism. Literally, this word means to sound down or pass it down, to pass along from leader to learner, from teacher to student, from father to son, from mother to daughter, from one generation to the next generation. Catechesis. The life-giving truth passed along like a baton in a marathon relay race. Theophilus, this high-ranking physician or official, became a catechumen, a learner of the risen Christ. And it just goes to prove you're never too old and you're never too important to learn. And this is how we would describe ourselves, or is this how we would describe ourselves today? As students of the risen one. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You don't want to be that. You don't want to be ignorant. Ignorant comes before destruction. Without knowledge, without certainty in Christ, we begin looking like plants low on nitrogen. Leaves all yellow, unable to perform photosynthesis, stunted growth, worst of all, little or no fruit. That's what a Christian looks like who is not studying God's Word and becoming more certain of the truth in Christ. Now in Acts 1 verse 2 we read, "Until the day He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostle He had chosen." Until the day He was taken up to heaven, Jesus was teaching the truth. You see, the lightning was flashing for those 40 days, striking with nitrogen, infusing with life, the risen one infusing with life all those under His instruction, giving the life of God to His disciples. And did you notice the Bible says Jesus did it through the Holy Spirit? When there was lightning, there was thunder. The Son of God and the Spirit of God. Well, if this is how Jesus taught the truth, if this is how Jesus imparted life through truth in Himself, how much more then we as parents, we as teachers, as preachers, elders, deacons, need to rely and call upon the Holy Spirit to breathe God's life into every lesson, to fill every heart with the life of God Himself, to infuse every prayer with power from on high. Jesus delighted in giving commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He has chosen, the Bible says. What Jesus began to do, He continues to do in the hearts and lives of all His chosen. That's why it so often feels like there's someone else in the room when you read God's Word. When you do your Sunday school or catechism lesson. When you're having your family devotions around the table. Did not our Lord Jesus say, "I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you into the way of all truth"? Every Christian has their own personal coach. Every Christian has their own private tutor. But if and when you and I compare notes, we discover with joy it is the same teacher, the same tutor, the same coach for all of us, namely the Holy Spirit, the very one Jesus promised. Through Him, God gives His life to you. the understanding of His Word, the very same Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep, bringing order out of chaos in the beginning at creation, that same Spirit now hovers over each of God's elect, bringing order of God's life-giving truth in the chaos of our random thoughts, of our rebellious actions, of our crazy lives, making us God's new creation in Christ. That's what's going on continually. And so in this way, the risen Christ is still giving God's life to you and me. Finally, what Jesus began to do in preaching God's kingdom to you. This third point is based on the third verse of Acts 1, where the Bible says He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, talk is cheap, we say, but those who have been there have a right to speak, we often add. Well, any person who fought in World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, Afghanistan, Iraq, you'd listen, wouldn't you, if they wanted to tell you about it? If they had a story to tell you? They were willing to talk about the war? So it is that the crucified and risen one, after His suffering, with scars in His hands, feet, brow, and side, set out to convince the disciples, I'm alive. And how did Jesus convince them? Through repetition. Repetitious appearances. The Bible says, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. They had to be convinced. Yes, of course. They had to be convinced. This is no dream. This is no wish gone wild. This is real. Our Lord is alive. And so God gave them the risen Lord for their eyes to see. God gave them words, the spoken words of the risen Lord for their ears to hear. God gave them Himself, a body, for their hands to touch. In all of Christ's appearances, as diverse as they are in time, circumstance, and individuals involved, 10 appearances prior to His ascension, 2 appearances after His ascension. He appeared to Stephen at the stoning of Stephen. He appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Now let's ask ourselves this morning, is there a common thread in all of these appearances? Is there a common theme that came up whenever Jesus appeared? Is there a certain landscape that the lightning illumined and gave us a brief glimpse of when it flashed? The answer, not surprisingly, the answer is yes. And that common theme, that consistent landscape, is the kingdom of God. Muslims didn't invent the concept of the kingdom. This is a theme lifted right out of the pages of God's holy word. The Bible says He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What Jesus began in His 3-year ministry, teaching in parables, saying, remember, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. This He continued after He rose again. Wherever the lightning flashes today, wherever the thunder roars, wherever the Word of God is read, wherever the Christ of God is revealed, wherever the people of God are given a glimpse of God's glory in the face of Christ Jesus, wherever the Holy Spirit of the living God is outpoured, then and there, the kingdom of God will come into view. And it will suddenly jump off the horizon as that which is hidden in blackness suddenly bursts into view as the lightning flashes and illumines the landscape. The kingdom. There it is. It was there all the time. The kingdom of God. We just didn't see it. Bogged down in the circumstances of our own lives, burdened by the responsibilities we have, fatigued by all the work of life, dashed about by life's disappointments, we lose sight of the kingdom. We may forget about the kingdom entirely. This kingdom of God, though it is not of this world, it is already in this world. John the Baptist came before Christ saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And when Jesus came, the kingdom of God was here. This kingdom of God was established with creation's first light, the kingdom that will not be complete until there is no more night. The kingdom of God that is eternal in the heavens and is coming down out of heaven to earth. That is what Jesus spoke about, the kingdom. His kingdom. Though the church is precious to Christ as His body and bride, the church, let's remember today, is not the kingdom. I repeat, the church is not the kingdom. The church is the human component of the kingdom. But the church's purpose and importance lies in what the church is doing to build the kingdom. As soon as the church begins to exist for its own sake, its own programs, its own popularity, its own success story, its own advancement, it soon becomes, I hesitate to use the word, but I have to, it soon becomes useless to the kingdom. Or even a deterrent, a detractor to the kingdom of Christ. It is so essential that you and I remember this. Our purpose is to advance the kingdom. The church is Christ's primary kingdom-building agency on earth. And that's what it's about. Is it so essential that a certain church or denomination prospers? No. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom is what's essential. And that is what Jesus spoke about until the time He was taken up. We should say that is what Jesus began to speak about. And that is what Jesus still speaks about by His Word and Spirit. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." John 10:9. "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you," Jesus said. Luke 17:21. You may want to take a look at that passage at this time. Luke 17:21. And then look at verse 24. This is what we read. "The kingdom of God has come near to you. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Luke 17:24-25. "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Philippians 1:6. Beloved, He who began to love you, loves you today and always will. He who began to give His life to you, gives His life to you today, and He always will for time and for all eternity. And He who began to preach the kingdom of God to you still speaks to all who will listen. May the lightning of God's truth in Christ flash and the thunder of God's Holy Spirit roar through our lives once again, that we may get a fresh glimpse and always make it our goal, God's eternal kingdom. Beloved, live with renewed expectation for what God can do. For in so many ways, He's just begun. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this word concerning the living Christ, this word of the living Christ. We thank You for the reminder today that it is not so much our love for You, but it is Your love for us. Lord, we thank You too for giving Your life to us. And not only a little bit of life, but a lot of life. In fact, the abundant life that this world can never give. Lord, may we never live as though we're the ones sacrificing so much. We're the ones who are missing out. We're the ones who are living a delineated, lesser life because of Your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that for us it may be about Your kingdom. That we may remember it's about the advance of Your kingdom. It's about the expanding of Your kingdom. Lord, continue to teach this to our hearts. Continue to preach it home to us, that we may remember once again it's not about us. It's not about our church. It's about You, O Christ. And it's about the kingdom that You have brought and given us a privileged part to play in its building. Lord, speak to us concerning these things. Continue to do in us what You began. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 453, O For a Closer Walk with God. The five stanzas, number 453. Beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.